God bless you, Sister Treva. Appreciate that. I ask an interest in your prayers today, and I've got quite a bit of scripture that I need to read, so I want to get started. If you would like to read with me, I'm going to be reading first from the 139th Psalm, and there's some scripture in this that has really been upon my heart, and when I looked at it and was trying to prepare the message today, I just couldn't seem to get away from any of it, so I'm going to read the entire psalm, which is 24 verses, and then I also have a few verses that I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I also want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And in the beginning, I usually always end up in trouble when I do this, but I'm going to do this anyway. My wife, she gets pretty rough on me sometimes at home. I don't know if you other men experience that, but I'll do something and she'll just kind of get all over me about it. You left your shoes where they're not supposed to be, and you left some dirty clothes where they're not supposed to be. And I mean, sometimes I'll get a pretty good raking over the coals. And then sometimes I'll kind of look at her and she'll say, I love you. And so today, honestly, I thought about that because perhaps I should just go ahead and tell all you I love you before I bring the message today. I want to say something about these scriptures before I begin in 2 Corinthians. We often hear the verse especially where Paul wrote and said that it is godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation. And many times, I know that I have used it. I've heard many of my preacher brothers use it. And many times, in fact, probably most of the time, when we hear those scriptures, we hear them perhaps in an evangelistic message applied to those that are not saved. And I believe that they do apply because I believe that the principle that is taught there is the same. I believe that a person, before they will turn to repentance, that godly sorrow has to work that repentance. But I want you to know that in its strictest context, that Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. And it was them that he was talking to directly when he talked about how that he had wrote an epistle to them and that it had made them sorrow to repentance. And he was talking directly to the Corinthian church when he told them that godly sorrow works repentance. And I just want you, if you would, to keep that in mind. And I want to go back to the 139th Psalm. Now, I have my Bible up here before me today, but I have somewhat of a dilemma because my eyes have weakened and they are now failing me to the point that when I look at my Bible without them, I can't read the words. I can't see them. When I look at this right now, it's a blur to me. And thank the Lord that I have these eyeglasses because I can put them on, and as I did just a moment ago, I can read the scriptures. And the reason that I can do that is because these glasses, they magnify the words to where I can see them clearly. Now, today I brought this magnifying glass, and that's what these are commonly called. They're called a magnifying glass, and this is pretty interesting because within this big piece of glass, there's a small piece of glass in here called a bifocal lens. And you know you have those on your glasses, bifocal lens on your glasses. And I can take this bifocal lens and I can put that on those words. And I mean, you ought to see that. It really makes them big. I mean, I could really read those words easy through this magnifying glass. And what I want to talk about today, and there are instruments that are known as microscopes. I'm sure that probably most everybody here has seen one at one time or another. I know when I went through school, they showed us things with microscopes. And a microscope is a tool that can be used to see things that are otherwise invisible to the naked eye. You can take something and put it on a little slide and slide it under a microscope, and you can see things that you just simply can't see without the use of that instrument. And they can take blood, a drop of blood, and to you it would just look like a drop of blood, and they can put it under a microscope and they can see different things in the blood because of the way that the microscope magnifies things and makes them possible to be seen. You see, there are things that are there, and I want you to keep this in mind, that just because something cannot be seen doesn't mean that it's not there. There are things that you and I cannot see, or perhaps there are things sometimes that we fail to see, but that doesn't mean that they're not there. And I want you to keep this one thing in mind, this perhaps somewhat grotesque thing in mind about what a microscope can do, or what something can do that can really magnify things and make things that are microscopic possible to see. You know, I have heard many times and was taught this when I was growing up, that there are things on our skin that if you have something that magnifies it enough to see them, you would rather have not seen what's there. I mean, there are things, now I don't know about all that. I'm not an expert in that, but I'm telling you that I have been told that there are things that are on our skin that you may not be as clean or sanitary as you quite think you are. There are things there that you may rather not know are actually there. But listen, I want you to know that I didn't come today to teach you about eyeglasses. I didn't come today to teach you about magnifying glasses or microscopes, but I wanted to use those things as an example today to set forth what I do want to talk about. And I want to use this today for a title. I want us to think about God's magnified vision. Because regardless of how advanced that man becomes, regardless of how through the process of magnification and microscopes and all these things, no matter how far advanced that man becomes in his knowledge to look at these things and see these things, there's nobody that sees like God sees. There's nobody that can see the things that the Lord is able to see. Because, you know, they could take me into the hospital right now and they could open up my chest and they could see my heart. They could see my physical heart. They could see our physical organs inside of us. But no matter what they use, no matter how hard that they looked, they could never see our soul. They never could see it. But you know, God can. God can look down into our very soul. There's nothing about you and I that God cannot see. I want you to think about some of the things that David said in this psalm. But first, I want to ask you a question. And I want to speak mainly today to those of us that are saved by God's grace, and I suppose especially to those of us that make up the body of Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church. I want to ask you a question today, perhaps a couple of questions. I want to ask you, first of all, do you have the courage, and you can only think about this perhaps as an individual, but I want to ask you today, do you have the courage to ask God to show you what David asked God to show him? Do you have the courage to ask the Lord to search and to seek out your heart and to show you what's in there? Think about it. I want you to think about what David really did here. When he invited the Lord and asked the Lord to search him, David said, "Search me and know my thoughts. God, I want you to open me up and expose me and see if there's any wicked way in me." And I want you to know something, that as I go on here, I don't believe that David had any doubt when he used the language that was used, and when we read in our English language anyway, the way that this was translated, where David said, "and see if there be any wicked way in me." I don't believe David had any doubt about there being wickedness in him. I believe he knew that it was there. I believe he was just asking God to just open everything up and show him. Would you like to see how you look in the eyes of God under His magnified vision? Would you like to know how you appear to God? Because let me tell you something, my friends, that's what really counts. That's what's really important. You know, it's not nearly as important how you and I look to each other as it is how we look to God. Because one day we're not going to answer to each other, are we? But we are going to stand before God. And we are responsible to God right now. And so the way that the Lord sees us is it's of the utmost importance. David said that in the beginning of the psalm that the Lord had searched him. And when God searched him, David said, "Lord," and I'm not going to read this exactly. I'm going to go through this and tell you what he said. He said, "Lord, you know when I sit down and you know when I stand up. You understand my thought afar off." Did you know that before a thought ever comes to our mind and crosses our mind, God already knows it? God already understands it before we ever even think it. I mean, that ought to tell us something about how good God's vision is and how well He is able to see, that He can see things and perceive things before we ever even think them. Well, let's go a little bit further. He said, "You compass my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways." Let me tell you something today. God knows all of your ways. He knows all of my ways. Whether they are good ways or whether they are evil ways. Whether they are ways of righteousness or whether they are ways of wickedness, God is acquainted with all of our ways, just like He was with David. You know, I'll tell you what, friends, I'm convinced that we live in a world today that, you know, they just seem more and more all the time to just put it out of their mind and not even retain in their mind that they're under the all-seeing eye of Almighty God, and they believe that they can do things and hide things in the secret somewhere, and nobody will ever know about them. Well, listen, we may succeed in hiding things from people. You and I may succeed in hiding things from each other, but we will never hide anything from the Lord. If you're guilty before God, the best thing to do is just come clean with God about it, because we will never hide our sin from the Lord. He knows our ways. He's acquainted with every one of them. Well, David went on and he said, "There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together." God knows every thought before you think it. God knows every word before you speak it. God knows whether they are good words or whether they're evil words. He knows whether they're good thoughts or whether they're wicked thoughts. God knows the motive of things that we do, the things that you and I do in this life, if we're doing them for God or if we're doing them for ourselves. Yes, God knows that too. We're an open book before the Lord. And I think that the thought to me that God can see everything that I do, that God can see everything that I think, that God knows every word that I'm going to speak before it ever touches my tongue and comes forth, is a sobering thought to me. I mean, to me, it makes me think about how that, you know, that I need to live. But you know, I'll be honest with you, when I look at myself, there are things that disgust me. I mean, when I really begin to see myself, and I try to look at myself in the light of God's word, there are things that just really disturb me about myself. So I told you that I wanted to ask you to retain in your mind today, as I went into the message, the question that was asked there in the song, "How long has it been?" And the songwriter there, when he penned that down, he asked the question, "How long has it been since you talked to the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees until the light shone through?" Let me ask you something. How long has it been since you went to God and poured your heart out before God and said, "Search me, Lord, and see and expose unto me the wicked ways that are in me, that I might be able to get rid of them, that I might be able to have a closer fellowship with you." Folks, let me tell you something today. I'm going to stand one day and I'm going to give an account for this message, and I'm going to give an account unto God for my pastorate here. If you don't believe that, you read the 13th chapter of Hebrews in the 17th verse, and it says there, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." And I want to confess to you today that it's a burden in my soul that we are not in tune with God like we ought to be. And the reason that we're not is because there's sin in the camp. Now, you may not like that, and I didn't ask you to. I came today on business for the king. I came today to speak to the king's subjects. I came today to speak for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to speak the things that God has placed upon my heart today. And I want you to know something today, I believe that the Lord is with us. I don't question that. I believe that the Lord is with us. But I want you to know that I believe today that we are void of a great outpouring of God's holy power upon us because of the sin that's in our lives, because of the sin that's in our camp, because of the things perhaps that we think of as just being little sins that we have cherished rather than turned to God and repented of those sins. And God, listen, God does not have any pleasure in dwelling around sin. He doesn't. You know what the Bible teaches me? That our sins will separate us from God. And you know what? After we get saved, our sins will still separate us from God. They won't separate us to the point of being lost. We'll never lose our salvation. But I'll tell you what they will do. They will separate us from the fellowship that we ought to have with the Lord. I believe today, and there are things that, you know, even that you and I today are able to see. And I think if we would all be honest with ourselves and even take a look at our own lives, I think that we would see that we are far too concerned about ourselves. I believe much of the time we are concerned with what makes us happy rather than what makes God happy. We want this for ourselves. We want this. We want that. We want this pleasure. We want that pleasure. I think if you'll be honest with yourself and search your heart, I believe you'll find out that we're selfish before God. I'll tell you something else. I believe you'll find out that we're far too attracted to the glitter and the glamour of this present evil world, far more than what we ought to be, and far more than what Jesus ever wanted his people to be. We are told to love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are of the world. They're not before God. And friends, I want you to know that the eyes of the people of God today, when we see something flashy, when we see something shiny, I heard Brother Wheat this morning in the Sunday school class, he was speaking about, people in the world, how that they have been blessed with much, and they take it and they just use it for the devil, and they're attracted to those things. But you know, the sad part of it is that the people of God are attracted to the shiny, silvery things of this world, and we see these temporal things that glitter and are glamorous, and we begin to lust after them and covet after them, and all the while the scriptures teach us we are not to love this world. But we do. I'll tell you something. It's been my experience as a pastor that people will readily forsake the assembling together to go and do something else. You know what the Bible tells us? Not to forsake that. Not to forsake it. But yet the people of God will forsake it. They'll just utterly deny the scriptures, and they'll go and they'll forsake the assembling of themselves together in order to go and do something else. You know, we have our revival meetings. We are trying in these meetings to reach out to people that are lost. And yet there are parents that have children that are lost, and they have them out somewhere involved in the things of the world rather than having them in the revival services and having them exposed to the Word of God. Friends, let me tell you something. You may not like it, as I already said, and I'm not worried about whether you like it or not. I'm just going to tell you today that you can never make that right. You can never make that right. You can justify those kind of things to yourself all you want to, but when God looks at those things, He will say they're not right. They're not right. Don't ever try to convince me that we've not become worldly in our thoughts and in our imaginations and in our actions. You look back at the children of Israel when Achan disobeyed God there after the destruction of Jericho, and he took unto him the accursed thing that they had been told not to take. And Achan took those goods and he brought them into the camp and he hid them. The nation of Israel began to suffer because of that. And Joshua didn't know what was going on. And he went there and he prayed to God. And he began to seek God. And he began to ask God. And God made it known to him their sin in the camp. He made it known unto him what Achan had done. And I want you to know something. If you read that account, you'll find out in that it doesn't just say that Achan sinned. It said that Israel hath sinned. Friends, listen, it's true. The scriptures make it very plain. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the sins that happen among us in our private lives, you can be sure will affect the church. They'll affect it. You may think, well, I can just go do this or I can go do that, and nobody's going to suffer for it but me. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. I'm convinced today . And I sure can't accuse anybody but myself. I know I've got to answer for myself. But I'm convinced today that sin is not nearly preached about like it should be. I'll tell you what, you read the 58th chapter of the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, and you'll find there that God instructed Isaiah. He said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. And friends, listen, we need to have our sins laid out before us. We need to have our sins exposed that we might see, because listen, nobody ever turns to God and truly repents of their sin until they see it. If you really want to see it, you go ask God. He'll be glad to show you. I'd love to see the power of God fall upon us, wouldn't you? I'd love to see the power of God fall upon this church in such a way that those that walk in here that are lost and without God, that the power of God would arrest their heart and cause them to cry out to God. Oh, listen, we don't have any problem when the preacher stands up and he preaches before those that are lost and without God, and preaches to them how that sin has separated them from God. I can stand up here today and preach an evangelistic sermon to those that are lost about how that sin has separated them from God and how they need to repent of their sins. And I'm confident that there would be many today that would perhaps give a good hearty amen to that. But you know, I've observed something as a pastor. You get to preaching to the people of God about their sins, and those amens, they go somewhere else. They disappear. You don't hear many of them. We don't want to see our sin, do we? I mean, isn't that really the problem? Isn't that really what it comes right down to? Ask yourself honestly. We don't want to see our sin. We'd rather try to hide it somewhere and act like it doesn't exist. We don't want to see it. We don't want to see ourselves the way that God sees us. You know why? Because if we look at ourselves the way God sees us, we know that we would need to stop doing some of these things that we're doing that we think are so much fun. We know when we look at ourselves the way that God sees us, that God won't justify a trip to the lake rather than going to church, that God won't justify 9 holes of golf forsaking the assembly of God's house in order to do it. We know that God will reprove us for the things that we do, and so we would just rather not see our sins. We'd rather not see them. But you know what that's done to us, friends? That's left us void. That's left us void of this great reviving power that we need. It's left us void of it. David prayed to God. After his sin with Bathsheba, David prayed to God and he begged the Lord. He said, "Cast me not from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Do you think that God will stop leading us? Well, you better know that he will. If we harbor sin and we don't repent of those things, he'll stop leading us. I'm convinced that that's exactly what David was asking. God, don't take the leadership of your Holy Spirit away from me. I believe he knew that God would. If he didn't get things right with God, if he didn't get his sin before God and get it put under the blood and get rid of that, I believe David knew that God would withdraw the leadership of his Holy Spirit from him. And so he went to him and he begged him not to cast him away in that way and not to take his Holy Spirit from him. Let me tell you something, friends. We better all consider what Jesus spoke to those churches there in Asia. I want to read some of that. I mean, if these things won't wake us up, I don't know if anything will. Listen to this. Revelation 1, beginning with verse 20. "The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches." Now what he's talking about here is he's talking about 7 churches and 7 pastors. Messengers, angels, messengers. That's what that word angels there meant, messengers. The pastors, those that were bringing the message to the churches. Jesus had the messengers, the stars, in his right hand. And the candlesticks, it tells us plainly, are the churches. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You know what that tells me? The Lord walks among his churches. He walks right among us. The Lord's here today. You know, if the message today has convicted you of something, and you're trying to shrug it off, and you're trying to push it away, and you're trying to act like it didn't happen, well, let me tell you something. You might succeed in doing that with yourself, but remember, the Lord is walking among us today, and he's got all seeing eyes, and he knows every thought, and he knows exactly what's going on down in our hearts today, and we'll never hide it from him. The Lord is walking among us today. And I want to tell you something. There's not anything that he's not seeing. You go on if you choose to. I'm not recommending it. I'm not promoting it. But I'm saying it's your choice. You go on if you want. We can all do that. We can go on trying to hide our sins in some secret place. But I want you to know something. God sees them. He knows them. And he doesn't need this. And he doesn't need these. God's got perfect magnified vision. And he can see everything about us. Oh, we love to, I mean, when we see sinners, when we see those who are lost get in trouble for their sins and hit their knees and begin to cry out to God. Oh, we love that, don't we? But the church gets preached to and you don't see much repentance. Let's be honest with ourselves. When's the last time you saw a child of God broke down in tears about their sins? Kneeling on the bench, crying out to God for forgiveness. How often do you see that? Friends, we don't want to see things. I mean, I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we'll have to admit we don't want to see ourselves the way that God sees us. David did, for some reason. David wanted God to show him just exactly what he looked like inside. And so he said, Lord, search me. Search me. Just take these wicked ways and just show them to me. And lead me in the way that you would have me to go. Lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in the way of righteousness. I'll say this. And I'll be just as honest as I can in it. If you don't want to know what you look like before God, you better not ask him, because he'll absolutely show you. I guess perhaps sometimes the preacher has somewhat of an advantage. The Lord burdens our heart with these thoughts, and we've got to come and preach them. But I'll tell you what, in my studies, there's a lot of things that, and I think every preacher has experienced this, begin to look into the Word of the Lord, and there's things you see about yourself before you ever come. I mean, there's none of us are perfect. None of us. We all have need of repentance. And godly sorrow works it. The things in your life that you know are not right, Are you sorry about them before God? Are you sorry that you have sinned against God? Or will you just get up and walk away and say, well, we had another one of those rip-snorting sermons. You know, the preacher must have got mad about something. Or, I mean, are you really sorry about your sins? I mean, Paul rejoiced in the fact that he wrote that letter to that church and it caused them to sorrow, to repentance. Friends, listen, we don't only need to be sorry, we need to sorrow to repentance. We won't get anywhere with God by just being sorry. We need to sorry to repentance. And the Lord, well, I didn't get finished. I'm going to go back to that second chapter of Revelation. I want to read something else to you. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, you know, when I read about the church of Ephesus, I have often had the thought that if you could reconstruct that church and set it among us today from the things that Jesus said that they were doing and accomplishing, I believe that we would look at that church and we would say, well, the church at Ephesus is a good church. But the Lord said, I've seen something among you that I'm not happy with. And if you don't repent and do your first works, I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to withdraw my authority from you if you don't turn to me in repentance and do your first works. You know, the devil would love for us to think we're just doing everything right when we're not, wouldn't he? He'd love to have us in that position, because as long as we think that, there'll be no repentance. I'm telling you, friends, we got things that we need to get rid of. We need to get rid of this worldly attitude about things, this worldly way of thinking. It's hindering us. I believe God wants to pour out his power on us, and I mean in a mighty way. I believe God wants to give us revival, and the only thing stopping it is our sins that we've cherished and held on to rather than repented of. That's the message the Lord gave me. It's yours now. It's yours now. Let's have a song, Brother Sanford. Let's stand and have a song.
One ninety four, 194.